You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
In the past 3 years, I believe, this will be the fourth year, when we start the year, we ask God for a word, and we share a word with you that we believe will be a word that will add to your life, add to your spirit, a word that you can focus on, a word that you can take a hold of, and that you can incorporate to your vision and to your heart. And every year we pray for a word, and the word that we have for you this year is that this is your year of rebirth. That this is the year where God is going to rebirth some of the dreams. God is going to rebirth some of the things that you thought were long gone. And it doesn't matter what kind of soil we've been, what kind of environment you have been in. God is going to bring life to you. And he's going to rebirth some awesome things in your heart. And so we're taking the month of January to look at that idea, think about that, share with that. With that in mind, share messages with that in mind. And so as we fast and pray, focusing on 2020, we're looking at 2020 and thinking, what are some of the things in our lives that need to be that we need to rethink, that need to be rethought? That's not a word probably, but you know what I mean, right? That you need to look at and say, I've been coasting on this. I've been going on autopilot in this part of my life. And perhaps I need to pull it apart, to disassemble it and look and say, God, how can I make this work at its best? How can I work at this and see this work at its optimal level? And, you know, the thing about rebirth is that it's a work in you. God is doing a work in your heart. But often what discourages us, often what tries to bring us down is what we see around us. Circumstances that we face, situations that we've been through, challenges that can change our perspective, that can cloud our outlook. And it's not to say that your outlook or your perspective are inaccurate. It's very possible that your assessment right now of things is accurate, that the way you're looking at your life is accurate. But if there's despair in your heart, if there's a sense of hopelessness, if you feel helpless in against what you're facing, then it's difficult for you to see a way forward. It's difficult for you to look at your life and feel like you can do anything about it, right? Now, if you're thinking of things outside of your life, and if you're a person driven to empathy, if you're somebody who, in your heart, you have a mercy person, right? We all have mercy, but some of you have the gift of mercy. Like when you think of somebody suffering out in Africa, it might bring you to tears, genuine tears. When you think of somebody who you've never seen suffering in the fires of Australia, like your heart is just brought to, oh my gosh, I wish I was there to help them. If you feel that way, you probably have the spiritual gift of mercy. And for those of you, this process is even more acute, because things on the outside can really affect you on the inside. And when you're affected on the inside by things that are on the outside, if what's on the outside, let me say it this way, if what's on the outside can shake your foundation on the inside, then we got to look at our foundation. We got to really look at what's sustaining our faith. What's sustaining our outlook? Where are we standing on? Because if something on the outside can make you feel hopeless, can just make your faith disappear, then we got to look at the foundation. Where is your faith and your hope built upon? And that's what we're doing this month. We're looking at some things, some of these foundations, and how we're operating. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we talked about our actions, to be really intentional about every single one of our actions, because we can only do one thing at a time, right? And every time that we are presented with an action, that we have the chance of doing something, that action is either going to lead you to a path of life or a path of death. That's what we learn from the scriptures, right? Meaning a good path or a bad path. So this week we want to continue and want to talk to you about another foundational element that I believe we all want in our lives. And this is part of our values as a church. I believe we all want this. And in the scriptures, it is something that is a fruit of a life with God. And it is also something that is presented to us as a choice. In the scriptures, we learn that this is a choice. And today we're talking about joy. Joy. We all want joy, right? In fact, joy is one of our values. The way we codify it is that our values are, as a church, are personal responsibility, relationships, generosity, compassion, and fun. Now, when I share our values with people, some of them make the face that some of you made right now when I said fun. I understand the first four, JD, but the last one, I think it might be pandering to the youths. No, fun is for you. And the reason why we chose the word fun, we chose it on purpose. Because if I tell you that our value as a church is joy, you might think, I got to put on a smile even though I don't feel like it. I got to fake it, fake happiness even though I don't feel like it. And that's not good. That's not our heart at all. That's why we said fun. Fun, we chose fun on purpose because for us, the way we define fun as a church in Connect Community, fun is joy in action. Is when you activate joy. That's what fun is. If I tell you, you know, to, like I said, to just have joy, you're like, I don't know what to do with it. But if I tell you, let's have some fun together. That's why everything we do as a church, we'd rather have some fun. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to just have fun together. In our connect groups are fun, man. Starting point is fun. Everything we do is fun. Our team here, they have a blast setting up equipment and carrying speakers. It's fun. It's true. You can ask him. We have fun. It's hard work, but we have fun because it is by having fun that we will activate joy. It's important not to take ourselves too seriously all the time, to just, you know, let our hair down in a way. And we see this. We see this desire that we have for joy even codified in our Declaration of Independence. When the writers of the Declaration of Independence wrote it, they said that inalienable right, right? The word alien is in there, which means this right cannot be made an alien. It cannot be taken out of you. It's inalienable. Our Creator has given us this right to what? The pursuit of happiness. What are they saying? Joy. We all want to pursue joy. It is our right to have the freedom to do that. And that's right out of the scriptures. We all have a desire for joy. When Isaiah was talking about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, he prophesied these words. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of our Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, I believe this is what we want. That's a picture of what we want, right? We all want consolation. We all want to exchange our ashes for beauty. We all want joy for our mourning. We want a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's what we want. And that's what Jesus came to do. We want that. We want to be established as a tree. The Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Philippians, a short verse in Philippians 4:4. You probably heard this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's a short passage, but it gives us a recipe that in any circumstance, through any problems, we can rejoice always if we rejoice in the Lord, if we rejoice in God. Now, some of you, you might have lost your joy. You might have gone through things that extracted your joy and pulled your joy right out of you. Maybe 2019. Took your joy. Maybe it was something that you went through that you lost a long time ago. Maybe it's a relationship that didn't work out, or a path for a career that you were hoping was gonna take you to your dreams, and it just didn't work out. It ended. Why? Because circumstances can affect us. Circumstances can just affect the joy in us. Now, whether you're pursuing things, some of us, we pursue things to get to that, right? We want to pursue things in order to get joy. Or you're here this morning and you're holding on to everything that you have because you don't want to lose your joy. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like life is good, man. And if I've rocked the boat right now, I may lose this mojo. And I don't want to lose this joy. Today I want to show you in the scriptures how to receive that garment of praise that Isaiah talked about. How to receive a kind of joy that is lasting, that is not subject to circumstances, but you can rejoice in the Lord always. And for some of you, this will be a process of rebirthing that joy. I was listening this week to one of the giants of faith as I was thinking about this message. And I believe it's one of the giants of faith in our generation. Dr. Ravi Zachariah. And he was talking about how most of the great prophets and personalities in the scripture, they question God in difficult times and with this difficult questions. These people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they question God at difficult times with difficult questions. Now, I think that it's a mistake for any of us to think that the more you grow in your faith, the more you expand in your faith, the less you're going to question God. It's wrong to think that way. That the more you grow in your faith, the less you will question God. I believe the opposite is true. If you know about the people of Israel, you know that God raised them to show the world what kind of people, what kind of relationship people would have if they had a relationship with God. And when God chose them, He didn't call them sheep. He didn't call them, blind followers. When God chose that people, He called them Israel. Now, if you know the meaning of Israel, Israel means he who wrestles with God. And that's telling, that's profound, that God would choose a people to have relationship with them and name them he who wrestles with God. Which means this, if you have a relationship with God, if you've been doing this long enough, if you're a person of prayer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe in God and you are growing in your faith, you're going to come to certain places in your life where you're going to wrestle with God. You're going to contend with God. You're going to wrestle with circumstances, and you're going to wrestle with God. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does. I want to draw some lessons from Habakkuk today, one of those prophets in the Old Testament, because the entire book of Habakkuk is him wrestling with God. So much so, I encourage you to read. It's a short book, just three chapters. But the whole thing, it starts with a complaint. Habakkuk comes up to God complaining. And here's what he says. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Pretty strong, right? Pretty strong, but this is what happened. Habakkuk is faced with injustice. He is living amongst the people, and they are suffering injustice. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that, but I think that there's nothing that has the power to take away joy like injustice. I think there's nothing more powerful than injustice that can attack our joy. Now, we all know it. We see injustice all around us. Some of us have been victims of injustice. And when that happens, joy just flees. Joy just goes away. And that's what Habakkuk is going through. I sense like my wife and I, we experience this in a much lighter way every single day as parents. Every single day, we have an experience with that. I'll give you one example. How many of you like going to the dentist, by the show of hands? Yeah, I thought so. I thought I was not going to see a single hand here. For some reason, oh, there's some hands in the back there. God bless you. She works for a dentist, gets paid. I like going to the dentist. I would like going to the dentist too if that was the case. For some reason, we have been gifted with children who love going to the dentist. And we found that out the hard way when one day our two five-year-olds found out that our eight-year-old had a dentist appointment and they didn't. Guys, total meltdown. It was a meltdown of like enormous proportions. They were crying like real tears. And the main complaint was this. It is not fair. It is not fair. If you're a parent, if you have a small child, you know that from an early age, they have a sense of fairness. From an early age, we all do. We have a sense of fairness. Mom and dad, it's not fair. What is that? It's their souls crying out for justice. Injustice has been made. I'm joyful no longer. I'm going to cry right now because I'm really mad. And that's in all of us. All of us have this sense built in. If you can recall moments in your life where you went through extreme sadness, I bet, or moments where you felt like, I bet that connected to that sadness or that despair, in your eyes, there was something that was unfair. There was something that was unjust. There was something that was wrong. Why? Because we were made for justice. And that's why Isaiah is saying that Jesus will redeem those who mourn in Zion by giving them joy, by making them trees of righteousness. Why would he connect joy and righteousness right there? Because we need to know righteousness in order to have joy. We need righteousness and justice in our lives in order to be free in joy. It's deep in us. If you think about it, it's the entire premise of our news cycle. Headlines are about what? Injustice, at least the good news cycles, right? The cycles that are not corrupted, the outlets that are reporting well. It's all about exposing injustice because injustice can drive us all to anguish, to this place where we just feel like there is no joy. And if you believe in God, that's the moment where you will question Him. If you have a relationship with God, that's the moment when you will wrestle with God. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk is saying, "How long, O Lord? Do you even care? Do you even see this? Are we looking at the same thing? Are we experiencing the same things?" Now we're going to draw our lessons from Habakkuk today because I don't have to teach you or show you how to be happy when everything is good. You know, you will be joyful if all things are good, but it's when difficulty arises, is when injustice happens, is when you face something in your life that just doesn't seem right. That is hard to hold on to joy. So I just want to go there with you and draw these lessons from Habakkuk so that when things get difficult, when you go through tough times, you know that, truly know why the scripture says that the righteous will live by faith. The first lesson we're going to draw from Habakkuk, three lessons today, is this, that we ought to bring our concerns and complaints to God. It is okay for you to complain to God. It is okay for you to bring your complaint to God. We are good at complaining to each other. We're good at complaining on social media. Not you guys, just, you know, the people out there. We're good at complaining on the comment line. We're good at complaining via text message. We're good at complaining at the kitchen table. But not a lot of us bring our concerns to God, honestly. And I think that we need to be good at wrestling with God and bringing our complaints to God. You know, not as somebody antagonistic to God, but as somebody who's like, God, what's going on here? Like, I believe in you. My heart is in you full on. But I need some clarity. Here's what happens. If our prayers are empty, we won't come fully into God's presence. Unless we are, this is what I mean to say by that. Our prayers are empty when we don't come fully into God's presence. Meaning, coming not only with, oh, thine God, perfect and wonderful. Thank you for the air that I breathe, which is a good prayer. But if you pray that while there's something in your heart that is concerning you, something that's really causing you to be anxious and that you were worried about, and you don't address that with God, you don't bring that to God, you're not coming fully into His presence. This is what Scripture says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. This will encourage you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, if you have a highlighter or a pen, just that's the word for you right there. Come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's okay to contend with God. It's okay to bring Him your worries. It's okay for you to come to God and say, God, do you see this? Do you see what I'm going through? Like, I'm doing my best at work. I'm putting my best foot forth. But these people are against me, and I don't know why. God, I'm giving my best in my marriage. I'm doing what I can to be a good spouse. But somehow, we keep fighting. Do you see this? Can you help me out? God, I'm trying to get ahead and trying to get ahead, but somehow my finances always end up a mess. Do you see this? Maybe it's something in the family. Like, God, there's always strife in our family. Do you see this? It's okay for you to come to God with your concerns and to wrestle with Him. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. Do you even care, Lord? So God replies. God replies to Habakkuk. And I want to read it from the NLT version because I want to make sure that you hear what God is saying in our plain 2020 English. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, meaning the present day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. And God continues to explain what happens. God begins to reveal His plan to Habakkuk. And God's plan scared Habakkuk. He was like, wait a minute. God, you're going to bring a people who is given to war to come and plunder. You're going to bring a people who is given to war to come and bring justice. That was God's plan against the people in our land who are wicked. He said He was going to use them as an instrument to humble the wicked in Israel. So Habakkuk was not satisfied. He replies to God, and he complained again. Here's Habakkuk's second complaint to God. O Lord my God, my Holy One, You who are eternal, surely You do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our Rock, You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but You are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will You wink at their treachery? Should You be silent while the wicked swallow up the people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? I'm going to skip to verse 17. Will You let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests. In other words, he was saying, God is bad here, but it's not Babylonian bad. Like things are bad over here, but it's not that bad for you to bring them to correct us. So God, if I understand you correctly, you're going to bring somebody who's even more unjust than us to deal with our injustice. What, are you going to wipe us out? Are you going to use injustice to kill justice? This doesn't make any sense to me. You are mighty. You are great, oh God, but I don't see this as a solution, right? I want you to understand the rawness of this conversation, how he was in God's presence just wrestling and contending with God in prayer. And you might think, JD, I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to hear God like that. But the way this happens with us is as we are reading the scriptures, as we are praying, as we are in our own time with God, as we try to understand our world, the difficulties that we're going through, God will give you understanding. He will give you a picture of what he's doing. He'll give you a picture. What was important for Habakkuk here is to know that the injustice that he was seeing was not, God was not blinded to it, but he was actually orchestrating a way of redemption. And that's what happens when God replies to Habakkuk again. God gives him the second reply, which is the last reply. But before that, I want to tell you what Habakkuk did, because that's where we're going to draw our second lesson. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 from the ESV version. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And that's the second lesson. Contend with God until you get a vision you can stand on. You got to contend with God until you get a vision you can stand on. Habakkuk's joy was a conditional joy up until that point, because his joy was tied to an expected outcome. And how many of us live like that? Our joy is connected to the future. When that happens, I'll be happy. When this situation is overcome, I'll be happy. Whenever I'm not fighting this battle, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. And Habakkuk gives us a recipe here to get past that. He says, I'm going to stand in my watchtower. What is he saying? I'm going to be asking God until I get an answer. I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek an answer from God until I get a vision I can stand on. Until he gives me something that's substantive, something that I can put my faith in, something that is going to be a solid foundation for me to stand on. Until I get that, I'm not going to leave his presence and I'm not going to stop. He was waiting. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had that conditional joy. And my encouragement to you is that in prayer, in God's presence, is where you will find the breakthrough. It's in prayer, asking God without ceasing. When you don't like what you see, you got to go to him who sees it all. And that's what Habakkuk does. Here's God's final reply. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 from the NLT version. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. Remember? God gave him an answer. This is what I'm doing now. This is what's happening now. Now God is saying, I'm going to give you the whole picture. I'm going to give you the full picture. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it'll be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. God was saying, what you're going through now is part of a bigger plan. This is temporary. I got to show you what I'm going to do then, so I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to show you where the temporary trouble will lead you, and I'm giving you my guarantee. It's so sure that I want you to write on tablets of stone. That's how sure it is. It is so sure it's going to happen. You're not going to see this just yet. It's for the future, but it's coming. And that's when Habakkuk began to have joy again. Because when God gave him a picture, he was able to put his hope in God. And that's the last lesson of today. We cannot have lasting joy unless our hope is in God. We can't. And we can't hope in God unless we know his vision for our lives. It's that simple. You got to get a vision. You got to know that God is part of what you're doing. See, Habakkuk's despair was like, God, are you even here? Like, am I an abandoned child here? Are you even part of my life? And God was saying, this is part of my plan. What you're going through, you're going to get to see the victory on the other side. You're going to get to see where I'm taking you. Just put your faith in me for a moment. When he heard the promise of redemption, when he heard from God that the earth would be filled with the glory of God as the waters covered the sea, when he received knowledge from God and the vision of God for his life, that's when he was able to rejoice. This is what he wrote, one of the last verses, or three of the last verses in his book. Even though the fig tree have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, as able to tread upon the heights. This was a song. He was singing to God, joyful, happy. What was he saying? This is temporary. I have God's great vision now. It doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. I'm a child of God. God is great. God is mighty. And he is good. And I wonder, you know, if some of us, we're in that place where we're trying to get a vision. Here's what happened. You will realize. I hope you read through chapter 3. Because chapter 3 reveals something powerful. Chapter 1, it's all about the problem. He's telling God of how great the problem is. Chapter 3, he doesn't mention the problem at all. It's all about how great God is. It's all about how mighty God is, how good God is. What happened? There was a transition. First, he was asking, God, do you see this? Are you even here? Secondly, he was saying, God, all I see is you. All I see is your might, is your love, is your greatness. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. See, we're called to rejoice in the Lord. We're not called to rejoice on deferred hope. Meaning, we're not called to rejoice on what might come someday. On whatever I'm hoping for, I'm rejoicing because God is going to give me that. And that's the reason really I'm rejoicing. No. I'm rejoicing because God is good and mighty. And he's sustaining my life. And he's going to lead me to green pastures. Not because I want the green pastures. That's not why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because he has my best interest at heart. And I am safe in his hands. Because even though the world around me might be unjust, God is just. Even though the world around me might be evil, God is good. Even though I am faced with situations that can bring me down, God holds me up. Therefore, I rejoice, not in the circumstance, but in him. That's how you can go through situations in life that are troublesome, that are concerning. That's how you can see injustice in the world and still stand. Because you know God. And I want to encourage you today to press to that realization. Some of you, you're brand new to this. Like, you're not a church person. You came in here this morning trying to start your new year better and be in an environment that's positive. You know, we bless you for that. Awesome. That's great. But you're not far from this. Like, this is for all of us, whether you've been doing this for your whole life or whether you're just starting today. The reality is this. The spirit of heaviness in your life, if you're facing it, will be lifted once you realize how good God is. It's because of our relationship with God that you will receive that joy. Can I just be blunt and say this, that the blessing is not going to bring you joy? that whatever you're seeking right now that you're hoping to achieve, it's not going to bring you joy. Joy will come, real joy will come in knowing God, in having a relationship with Him, in knowing the one who gives the blessing and why He loves you. Knowing His heart, knowing His character, knowing His goodness, knowing His kindness, knowing His greatness. He chooses to bless you because He's a good Father. Knowing Him is what will bring you joy. And that's why the secret of lasting joy is to hope in Him. So let me encourage you to bring your complaints to God. Do that. Contend with Him. Wrestle with God. Give Him your full self. And contend with Him until you get a vision for your life. Until you can see His plan for your life. And then when you do, rest in Him. Place your hope in Him. And don't allow any other circumstance to shake you off of that place. Because He loves you. He's your solution. He is just. He is fair. He is good. And in Him, everything will be all right that you receive it this morning. Amen. Amen.